I guess she sounded like Tammy, what was her name? Tammy Bayonet, or one of those names? Oh, Wynette. Well, if you haven't got your review of Psalms yet, as you know, our ladies are doing, boy, I keep looking at these. And you know, it's amazing to me, I got two different ladies doing it, and when I look at both of them, they just look like they're right on the same page with each other. It's really, really good. So if you haven't got it yet, they have them over at the bookstore. You can get them online this afternoon. You were not here last week. Did you get yours?
Yes, she did.
She gave it to you? Okay. No, $25 for this one. You missed last week.
How about a hug?
I didn't get you. Hug's worth $1,000, so we're good. You can stay home next week now. But anyway... Are you ready to learn some Bible today? Amen. You better be, because we're going to get into the Bible today. And last week, you know, Psalms 8 has just been, as you know, we've been coming through the book of Psalms. We're into Psalms 8. And last week, you know, I talked about how God gave dominion of his creation over to man. And He gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the sheep and the oxen, and the beast of the field. Now, I don't know if you caught this or not, but it's things like this that as you go up the levels of the Bible a little bit, that these things will jump out at you. If you notice, he says the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, beast of the field, but then he names sheep and oxen. Why did he name those two and not name anything about the rest? Now, this is the same thing you find, if you're paying attention, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, where again, he names whales and cattle. Now, that's a great key in your Bible, and we don't have time to get into it this morning, but those are things that are the hidden things in the Bible, hidden things in the Bible. I wondered, I think it was Thursday night after Bible study. What time was it? 12 o'clock? 1 o'clock? Taylor Swift put out her brand new album. And in her album, she has hidden things. And I guess half the world stayed up all night long trying to decode Taylor Swift's songs to find out the secret messages. Travis Kelce is all you need to know. But I heard it on the news, I heard people talking about it, and I thought to myself, if God's people would try to get into the Bible to find the secret hidden things in the Word of God like this, isn't it amazing how that something in the world, and I have no problem with Taylor Swift, I think that I'd love to have her part of this church, tithing. She doesn't sing as good as Kenzie does. I want everybody to know that. But anyway, I thought to myself, you know, if everybody was tired, and I thought if God's people, and I'm sure there was a lot of God's people that were up all night trying to decode those things, if they would spend that amount of time trying to unlock the secrets of the Bible like this, wow, how much more we could learn about God and the Bible. And I showed you out of Acts chapter 17 and again in Deuteronomy 32, how that God, through it all, has set the boundaries for man. The bounds of his habitation, it says. And we talked about how that outer space was out of bounds for man, that he was never given dominion over that, and that's another whole study too. But he did that so man could be happy, could he could live in peace, and the Bible tells us that he could seek the Lord and find him and then fellowship with him and have a great relationship. Now, he starts this project in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and we know that, with Adam and Eve, putting them down in a garden and then wants to fellowship with them and gives Adam dominion over everything. Then we see in Genesis chapter 3 the devil moving in opposition to that, which he always does down through history. And now, you know, he disrupts the plan of God. And now man history on earth will simply be one of him continually waging warfare because he just keeps trying to get out of bounds. And I showed you last week how every war in the history of planet earth is nothing more than somebody trying to get out of bounds to take over somebody else and to rule them, and in time, hopefully, they will rule the world. And, you know, the getting out of the bounds that God has put him in to take over and enslave the world. Then I took you to Romans chapter 1. And I've told you many, many times how important the book of Romans is. It's the handbook of New Testament Christian doctrine for the church. It's the defining book of what the New Testament church should believe and teach within New Testament doctrine. And when you get into Romans chapter 3 up to chapter 16, you'll see this because you have chapter by chapter where he covers the things that the church is supposed to believe, supposed to hang on to, and supposed to teach in the church age. But before he gets into that, and I've showed you this last week, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, respectfully, he shows you the two people groups on this earth that God deals with. And in chapter 1, he shows us the Gentile mindset when it rejects God. In chapter 2, he shows us the nation of Israel and their mindset of their rejection of God. Two people groups both reject God, but from two different aspects. Very important to understand. And we last week laid out in chapter 1 the Gentiles and shows you where that what they did with God's word and how they changed it and the mess that we're in today because of it. And in Romans chapter 1, I showed you clearly and we defined what the term is, the depravity of man. Man in his sinfulness. Man at his very worst state. And what the Gentiles then did with God's creation and God's glory, and how man gets rid of God and makes himself a god and then worships the creation, the creature more than the creator. So that was last week, and that brings us up to a summary because you got to kind of stay in a flow with this study. But today, we're going to again be back in Psalms chapter 8. This will be our last message in Psalms 8. We'll move into Psalms 9 next week. And I want you to see yet again, one more time, how all this fits into our world today. Most people are so shallow in life today, they don't even understand, especially with the school system the way it is, kids are not taught anything about anything. And this has been going on for two or three, four generations now, so many times their parents are in the same situation. One of the main things that we fail to do is learn from history. History is the key to the future of everything that goes on. And yet, when you look at history, one of the amazing things about it is that there are three parts to history. You have the past, you have the present, and you have the future. It's a lot like you got to have all three parts. And if you remove one part, you lose the other two. I mean, it comes down to this. Please don't tell me if you don't know where you have come from and you couldn't explain to me where you're going, please don't try to tell me you know where you're at. It's like having a blackboard up here and drawing a line, or a chalkboard and drawing a line. There's three parts to that line. There's a length, there's a width, and if you would put a microscope on it, there's a depth. You remove any one part of that line, you lose the line. You remove any one part of history and you lose history. And it's just the way that it is. Now, I'm going to read again Psalms chapter 8. And we're going to look at some things. And you know how we are here. We learn some Bible here. And you're going to get a chance to pick up some stuff today. This is not going to be your typical little three-point outline and two poems. We're going to go down and look at some things in the Bible that come out of this chapter that I think you need to know that will be keys to you unlocking hopefully the rest of the Bible. So let's read it. Psalms 8. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, all beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Help us to learn from this passage week after week to see what you have for us. We know the Bible is your book, and it's a marvelous book, and it's filled with the unsearchable riches of the Word of God. Help us today to glean from this things that will not only teach us about this passage, but will show us and how to unlock and open up the Bible for us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, verse 5 today, this is where we're going to focus here for a little bit. It says, God made man a little lower than the angels. And I want to take a moment today before we delve into this completely. And I want to show you God's order and structure of the spiritual beings in his creation. I think this is vital that you get this into your Bible. You read about these all the time. Most people don't know what to do with it. Some of it they do. But, and I'll tell you, going on the internet or getting some of the guys' books out there that people, it is an absolute nightmare of how people look at these things and don't have a clue from the Bible what they are. Now, you know how we operate here. We're Bible believers. The Bible is the final authority for everything that we do. And one of the things you always want to remember about the Bible and your time in the Bible, you never take anything past where the Bible takes it. If the Bible takes you to a point and that's where it leaves you, then that's where you stay. From that point on, so many people try to conjure up another idea or another way of looking at things, or trying to find it in a way that's not found in the Word of God. We don't do that here. The Bible is the final authority for everything that we believe and do in faith and practice. And so we stick with the book. I want you to say that because when we get into this, some of this stuff, it's pretty crazy. So I want you to get these in your Bible, because when you run across these in your Bible, you'll know basically what you are dealing with, because each one of these will have a different function in God's heavenly host that he created. And again, there is so much bad teaching on this that you really got to be careful. Now, as I give you this list, I put them in what I think is the level of structure that's found in the Bible. It's not this order that I'm giving you is based on how I see it. If you want to put it in another order, it's fine. But I try to work from what I believe is the top down. Now, the first creature that God created that's found in your Bible in the list that I have would be what we call seraphims. Now, seraphims are absolutely the least known of what God's creation in heavenly beings were. And there's only one time in the Bible that you find any reference to them, and there's very little information is given about them. And where you find it is in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. So I put this first because, you'll see why as I come down through here. And it says in Isaiah 6, 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Notice they're plural. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Now, try to figure that one out. I don't have a clue. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, who the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. This is where we get the term holy smoke, right here. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom shall go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Now, this is a great section of verses here if you ever want to use it as a message or a devotion. And I was not intending to do this, but I just remembered seeing it here. And if sometime if you're going to do a devotion or you're going to do a message, if you read this down, leave the seraphims out of it other than just reading it. But it says here that Then said I, verse 5, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now the inspirational aspiration here, if you wanted to preach it, is that he saw the King. He saw the Lord sitting on the throne. And when he saw the King sitting on the throne, immediately he says to himself, Woe is me. Now the principle is here, if you really see the Lord Jesus Christ as King, it'll change your life, because you'll say too, Woe is me, and you'll see your need for a Savior. That's the great inspirational application. And you can take that as a devotion, you can take that as a sermon, add some things to it. But it clearly shows us that when you truly see the Lord, it'll change your life. And you find that every one of you who is saved here today. You know how you got saved? Somebody told you about the Lord and what he did for you. And the moment that resonated with you, you know what you said? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior. You see how you take those things and you use it? And, you know, now going back to the seraphims here. This is the only place that you find it in, they find them in the Bible. Now, verse 2 tells us that there are more than one. How many? I have no idea. And they have wings. And it looks like 6 wings to each. Try to figure that one out, and you're a better man than I am. And what it looks like from the context, and this is what you want to get about seraphim. I don't worry about what they looked like, how many there were. Bible doesn't give you that. I focus on what it does give me. And when I list seraphim at the top, number one, it's because from the text here, it's clear that they have something to do with the altar of God before the throne of God. However many of them there are, before God's throne, there's an altar, and on that altar are burning coals. And one of them takes one of the burning coals and touches it to Isaiah's lips, because he's going to be sent to preach to God's people. So their function, I have them down in connection with the altar of God, because that's the only place you find it. And, you know, I can't take it any farther than that. I don't need to take it any farther than that. I know now that whatever they are, as God's spiritual created beings, their job seems to be with the altar of God. I'm telling you right now, you get on the internet, you look at some of this stuff, it is the biggest pile of junk you ever saw in your life. They have no clue. They don't even bring it back to the Bible in any way, shape, or form. They just ride off in the wild blue yonder, and you know, they'll go back many times. The Jewish tradition says that it's this, that it's that, and you know what? You got to stick with your Bible. Well, the second one now will be cherubims. And Now, cherubims are a little more understandable in the Bible. You find them a number of times in your Bible. You'll find them in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel chapter 10. You'll find them in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 11, which is a second coming passage. And then you'll find them in Revelation 4, though they're not directly called cherubim there. They match up with the one you find in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10. Now, here's what you got with these. Where the seraphim deal with the altar of God before the throne, the cherubims deal with the throne of God itself. Now, you will remember, if you've been around here any length of time, that the devil, before he fell, he was called Lucifer, and the devil is a cherub. Most people try to make the devil an angel. The devil is not an angel, he's a cherub. In fact, originally when you study it, there were five cherubims, and they all were around the throne. And when Satan fell, Lucifer fell and became Satan, then he leaves that position, and he's called the covering cherub in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. At least positionally, back in the day, God had put him as Lucifer over all of God's dominion and all of God's creation, and he is called the covering cherub. When he falls, there's no longer five. He becomes Lucifer and Satan, and now we have four, and it seems like that they are around the throne of God. In fact, when you go back and look at Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, those passages also are second coming passages, and it's actually the cherubim bringing in the throne of God to Jerusalem, to beginning of the millennium. And if you would look at Clarence Larkin's book is a good one on this, you would look at how he lays out the Ark of the Covenant, that they carried it on their shoulders with the wooden staves. You'll find that at the each end of that Ark of Covenant is a cherubim. And so where the seraphims are connected with the altar of God, the cherubim in your Bible will be connected with the throne of God. And, you know, whatever other purpose they have, I'm just giving you what the Bible gives it. Then the third one that you need to know about will be what we call an archangel. And archangel in the Bible, they seem to be, when you find him, Michael, it seems to be a stronger and mightier than your ordinary garden variety angel. And now there's only one archangel listed in the Bible, Michael. Now there may be more. Jewish tradition says that there are seven, and Jewish tradition names those seven. And you'll find a lot of guys will go to that and try to put some kind of stock in that. I would never do that. I don't get outside the Bible. Somebody says, well, that's a Jewish tradition. It's that same Jewish tradition that told the Jew that the Old Testament is not for them anymore and they're supposed to take the Torah and the Talmud. It's the same Jewish tradition that says that Jesus Christ wasn't the Son of God, so they crucified him. So you got to be careful with that. In other words, I'm saying this, you stick with your Bible. There may be 100,000 archangels. The Bible says only one that they talk about, and that is Michael. Michael in your Bible will be the archangel. And he most definitely, when you see him in the Bible, he is more powerful than your normal average angels. And when you look at Michael, as you see what the Bible does say about him, his job is one of the protectors of the nation of Israel. You find him a number of times in your Bible, and it's always dealing with Israel, protecting them, or dealing with Satan. And he is the only angel, archangel, he is the only one that has the power and the might to handle Satan. The other angels, we'll see them in a minute, you don't find that happening. In Daniel, he's called in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, he's called one of the chief princes. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you're told that here's where you're told that he stands for the nation of Israel. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it shows that he's connected with the rapture of the church, and somehow the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. In Jude verse 9, he contends with the devil about the body of Moses. And in Revelation 12, 7 and 9, Michael fights the devil and kicks him out of heaven. So as an archangel, he's more powerful and stronger than your ordinary angels. And he's always connected in some way with the protection and the safety of the nation of Israel. Now there again, there may be more than one, but the Bible tells us about one. And that's where I stick, is with the Word of God. Then the fourth one is we have angels. And other than the woman that you married, there will be angels up in heaven. Now guys, you can use that this afternoon if you're smart. And this is the subject of verse 5, where God made man a little lower than the angels. Now, when you will find angels all through your Bible. The primary function of your garden variety angel seems to be that they're messengers of God to the nation of Israel up to when they get into the kingdom, and then God uses the prophets. You don't see them as active after that time period. That's something you'll want to note. In the Bible, angels do not have wings. Cherubims have wings. Seraphim have wings. But the idea and the picture floating around of angels with wings is purely Roman Catholic in its nature. You know, angels that you don't have wings. When they appear in your Bible, like in Genesis 18 and 19, there's two places, there's many other places, connected to the story of Lot. In Genesis chapter 18, you're told they are men. And in Genesis chapter 19, where they show up a second time, now you're told they're angels. So they appear as men. And actually, they appear as young men. We won't get into that. But, you know, the example of an angel that you would want to look at would be Gabriel. Now, here again. So many people try to make Gabriel an archangel along with Michael. The only problem with that, the Bible never says that. And a guy said to me one time, he says, well, he says, you know, I think Gabriel's an archangel just like Michael. And I said, how can that be? I said, Michael's strong and contends with the devil. I mean, and how could you make Gabriel an archangel when over there in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, Gabriel is trying to get down to Daniel, and he's held up for 21 days to the prince or the devil himself. And what does Gabriel do? He has to put in a radio call for Michael. If Gabriel was an archangel, he didn't need Michael. See, it's things like that you got to see to keep your Bible straight. Now, Gabriel is certainly a messenger. And he's the best example of that. And in Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 and 17, and Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, he comes to Daniel with a message. And in Daniel chapter 10, he gets held up 21 days up in the second heaven, and he has to get Michael to come get him down to Daniel. He also shows up in the New Testament with a message in Luke chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, and then again in Luke chapter 1, 26 and 27, about the coming Christ. So he's definitely a messenger. Now, that is the biblical definition, as much as you're going to get, on the heavenly host, the created beings that God made for his purpose of doing what he wants to do. One of them has to do with the altar of God, and they cry, holy, holy, holy. One deals with the throne of God. One deals with the protection of Israel. One deals with bringing the messages down to God, people in the Old Testament. And then, you know, that's what you got. And of course, as you remember this now, I got to throw this in too. Back in Isaiah, when the devil, Lucifer, leaves heaven, and he now becomes the devil or Satan. Now you want to remember that this is where he takes a third of the angels that were with God with him. That's very important. Obviously, each one of these is a three-hour study, but I'm just giving you the fact. I'm going to try to make this as easy for you to understand as I can. I don't need to bog you down. Now, once you get the concept, I can teach you the other aspects, either on Thursday night if you want to ask the question or however. Most of you are smart enough to put it together on your own. But these now third of the angels that leave with Lucifer when he becomes Satan, just to be Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, they now become the what we call demons, devils, unclean spirits, and all of that crowd. Now that brings us down to man. Man was made a little lower than the angels. And verse 5 tells us that. Now, let me just say this. You have been brainwashed all of your life by pastors and churches and theologians and everybody out there that the Bible is really a hard book. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible probably is the easiest book that you're ever going to get into. But what makes it easy is when you approach it the way God wants you to approach it and not the way the man wants you to approach it. The Bible, stop and think about it. Someday God is going to judge you by the Word of God, saved and unsaved. And you're going to stand before God and he's going to judge you out of that book. How fair would it be for God to judge you out of a book that was literally impossible for you to understand while you lived this life? It's not. You're told that, you're brainwashed with that, and pretty soon you pick up the idea that it's a book that's way outside of your grasp. No, it's not. The Bible is not a hard book to understand. It's in the contexts that we have to put it in. Understanding your Bible is a simple thing if you just do it the way that God wants you to do it. Now, it says that God made man a little lower than the angels. And here's what it says. And crowned him, so he gets a crown, with glory and honor. Three things. When he made man a little lower than the angels, then he crowned man with glory and with honor. Now the Lord, to glorify himself and to manifest his power and his attributes, God created the heaven and the earth. Psalm 19, Psalm 33. I showed to these last week. God is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's omnipresent. And God began his plan by choosing the smallest place in the universe, earth. And if you would go back to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 19, it would clearly tell you that God made the earth for it to be inhabited. Now we begin to start to see things maybe move in an understandable way. God began his plan by choosing the smallest possible place, earth, for the working out of the establishment of his government, which exists with two kingdoms, intending in time to fill the vast universe with millions of perfect beings like himself for the purpose of fellowship. Most of you know that. We have talked about that over the last couple of weeks. All of this was done deliberately, with the foreknowledge of God of the results. God knew what the devil was going to do. God knew the mess that man was going to make of it. God knew the mess that we were going to make of our lives. God understands how it goes. But he picked the farthest place to keep man from contaminating everything out there in outer space. The whole neighborhood, so to speak. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, there you will find the verse that tells you that right now as we speak, planet Earth is at the bottom of the second heaven. And someday it'll be back up at the top. And all this is done with God's plan, and he does this and allows this, and then he uses all of this for 6,000 years. He uses everything that the devil does to go contrary to his plan. He uses the sin that's rampant throughout this earth. He uses everything by sending down his son and then giving every man and woman the opportunity to choose him over the devil. And it's just that simple. It is not complicated. Oh, when you start to throw in all the other stuff, keep it simple, stupid. You just keep it as simple as it truly is. Everything, and I get questions all the time. Why did God allow sin? Why did God do this? Why did God do that? Why? How did the devil get one up over on God? He never got anything up over on God. God takes in his plan. He knows exactly how it's going to go. He allows it to go, and then he uses it to show the contrast to every man and woman. Light versus darkness. And then you get to choose. How easy is that? Now, here's something you need to understand when it comes to your Bible. Most people never see this. Most people never look at the big picture of earth history and try to put it all together. The history of the world, the history on planet Earth of man, and the history of the world will simply be who's going to run it. What authority is going to be in charge? The world, as you can see, has always been connected to being a political thing. Politics is something that nearly in its final analysis means who's going to run what. Right now, you look at America, you look at Washington, you see the Democrats and the Republicans in the House and Congress. They can't get anything done. And the reason why they can't is because of politics. Politics enters into it, and one side, the Democrats, wants to run the country their way. The Republicans on the other side wants to run the country their way, and the two clash and they never get anything done. And you're the ones that pay the price for it because of the fact that they can't get anything done. And this is what politics is. Politics is nothing more than, at the end of the day, who's in charge. And the thing that you got to understand, first off, is the Bible, first and foremost, is a political book. It's a book about, at the end, who's going to run it. It's either going to be God or it's going to be the devil. And you're going to find where the devil puts out his many devices, all found in the book of Ecclesiastes, and the devil and God gives us the Bible. You're going to find that the devil wants the kingdoms of this world. You're going to find that God wants to establish his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of heaven. And the two clash. If you don't, first and foremost, when you look at your Bible, if you're going to be a serious Bible student, if you're not, all you get through life, John 3:16 will get you through. If you're a serious Bible student, you're going to have to begin at the beginning and see the Bible in its basic, raw form. It's a book about authority. And everything in the history of man is about, when push comes to shove, who's going to run it? God or the devil? And once you get that firmly fixed in your mind, the rest of it pretty much can come pretty easily. Now, so we have here, when it comes to man, he gets a crown. He says he crowned man. A couple of weeks ago, I laid out for you the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And I showed you where they fit into God's 7,000 years of his plan on planet Earth. No need to do it again. If you were paying attention, you know, you probably got it down. If you weren't, doesn't matter anyhow. So there's no need to do it again. But for those of you that did get it down, and as I told you, get it into your Bible. Now, here's where you're going to add to that, which is how you learn your Bible. You start with a base text, you start getting it down, you understand it, and then you add to it. And I showed you how that these two kingdoms are key to all the Bible in unlocking it. They're two totally different kingdoms, but they go hand in hand with God's two created identities, the nation of Israel and New Testament Christianity. And I showed you how that there are times in history when both of the kingdoms are here on earth. There's times when only one is here. There's times then that the other one is here and the other one's not. There's times when neither one of them are here. And then finally, they both come into play and they stay there for all eternity. Hey, I ain't kidding you. That little chart I gave you a couple of weeks ago, laying that out, I'm going to tell you right now. If you can just get that chart down, your whole Bible will unfold itself around that chart. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now, here again. Go to the internet. Talk to most pastors today. Everybody believes they're the same. Guy asked me one time, he says, you think the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same? And I said, yes, sir, I do. He says, why do you think that? And I said, because they're spelled differently. They're not the same. They may work together, and so people think they are the same, but they're not. When the Bible says, verse 5, God crowned him with glory and honor, he is talking about these two kingdoms, the crown and the glory and the honor that goes with them. Now, you need to understand this as I lay it out. And again, I'm going to go real easy. I'm not a very intelligent person myself. I have to break things down for me that somebody that has an IQ of sub-plant life can get, and that would be me. So it should be easy for you who are a lot smarter than I am. If you're a serious Bible student, again, maybe you're not. That's okay. Maybe you're going to get through life with just the four Gospels, Christmas, Easter, and New Year's. Okay. But if you're going to get the book down, my suggestion to you would be this. This is what I had to do. Over in a bookstore, we have a book. It was written in 1960. I got my hands on it in about 1972. And back then, it was called The Kingdom of God versus the Kingdom of Heaven. I still have the original copy. Its pages are falling out of it, but it is the original that I got back in the 70s. They changed the name of it, and in the bookstore today, it's called The Sure Word of Prophecy. And I want to tell you this, and I'm not just saying this, I'm telling you this. As far as I am concerned, that is the greatest book that was ever written outside the Bible. I never understood the Bible till I understood that book. And if you would look at my copy, you would see it is just divided up, cut up, marked up, because once I saw the value of that book, I quit reading my Bible. I couldn't study anything else in the Bible. I was not going to open up another page of that Bible till I understood every facet of what that guy was saying about these two kingdoms. And once I got it and then got back into the Bible, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven will unlock the Bible for you. It is the greatest book you will ever get your hands on. And I've read thousands of books. It is the greatest single book. And I would suggest to you, if you are a serious Bible student and you want to get it down, get the copy of that and then stop whatever else you're doing. It took me probably 9 or 10 times to go through that book before I fully understand it. And boy, when I look back into it now, I'm telling you, you have to get that down if you're going to ever seriously understand your Bible. And maybe you're okay with not. I'm okay with that too. But I am just telling you. Now, here's how it works. There are only two kingdoms that God cares about. You need to understand this. Because as an American, Gentiles, in the world that we live in, we lose sight of this. There are only two kingdoms that God really cares about. It's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. One deals with the nation of Israel. One deals with the establishment of the church or Christianity. Where the Gentiles, man, gets out of bounds, he takes and turns God's glory into corruption. Then in the Old Testament and now in the New Testament. And so what he does now is he forsakes God, the Word of God, in any understanding of those two kingdoms, and now man puts forth his own kingdoms, his own dynasties, his own countries, his own constitutions, his own declarations of independence, his own communist manifesto. He now establishes his own. And both of those and everything that he does are nothing more than a counterfeit of the two that God's interested in. Now, this will put every history in perspective for you if you can get this down. And of course, he does it with the devil's help. And just so you know, these nations are found, the main ones anyhow, they're found in your Bible. In Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, he gives you a list of these nations that the devil brought into power because he wanted to counterfeit and get rid of the two nations or the two kingdoms that God had. Nimrod was the first, all the way back in Genesis. And then you have Pharaoh in the Egyptians. Then you have Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Then you had Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Then you had Cyrus, king of Persia. Then you had Greece, Alexander the Great. And then you had Rome. A little bit later on, you have England, you have Russia, and you have the good old United States of America. You'll find those in Daniel chapter 7. Now, these 10 nations will make up in time the 10 confederated nations of the Antichrist, which make up the 10 toes of Daniel's image, but that's another message. These nations make up what the Bible says in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, are the times of the Gentiles. These nations are when God is temporarily finished with the nation of Israel and he turns all the nations over to the devil. And this is where the devil goes to work through these nations. You'll find in the Bible where God actually addresses the devil through the leaders of these nations because he's the one that's running these nations. And the whole purpose now is for the devil to establish himself in this earth by taking over these corrupt counterfeit kingdoms to get man to forget about the two kingdoms that God cares about. Now these nations, if you come through your Bible, you'll find in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 15 that God will tell you that these nations to God are just a drop in the bucket. They mean nothing to him. Do you know why? Because they're all a counterfeit to take away the two kingdoms that God is going to establish. They want to take the authority from God and put it into man. They want to take the crown that God gave to man, I'm going to show you in a minute, and replace it with the crown. This is why in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil came to Christ and tempted him, what did he say? He says, you bow down and worship me and I will give you what? All the kingdoms of this earth. You know why? Devil had them. One of the greatest studies you'll ever get if you're going to unlock your Bible. If you're going to be a serious Bible student, and maybe you're not, and I'm okay with that. Maybe you're just going to get along, you know, with your Psalms and get along with, you know, the four spiritual laws and get along with, I'm okay with that. If that's where you're at, okay. But I know better than that. In this church, there are some men and some women who you want to know your Bible. Okay, I'm telling you how to get it. It's not going to be the Bible is not hard to get, but the work you got to do to get it can be hard. And you won't find it by staying up half the night seeing what Taylor Swift hid in her songs. But you stay up half the night finding out what God hid in his book. Can I have an amen on that, anybody? Thank you. But you all went to sleep on me. Now here it comes. Walk with me. We'll walk slow. We can hold hands. Afterwards, we'll sing Kumbaya. Maybe for some of you, Michael, row the boat ashore. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1. These two crowns, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, were given to Lucifer. He is the original one that has them first. This is why in Ezekiel 28:14, he's called the covering cherub. I'm going to go slow. Stay with me. Anybody can get this down. If you get this and go home and work it through a couple of times, re-listening to it, you'll have it. Here it is. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but the first time you find the word throne in your Bible is dealing with Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And it's Lucifer's throne. And as I already told you, a little bit later on, when Lucifer leads a revolt against God, and he says, I will ascend my, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He's got a throne. He's a king. And the context of this chapter, if you look at verse 14 in Ezekiel, will be, again, he's addressing the devil through the king of Babylon. Lucifer, before his fall, has a throne as the anointed cherub that covers God's throne. And God had put him in a literal garden, which is called in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, Eden, the garden of God. In other words, long before Adam gets put down in the Garden of Eden, the devil was there. Lucifer was there. That was his throne. That was his domain. He was over all of God's creation, and he was the bright and morning star in Eden, the Garden of God, and he had both kingdoms, both crowns, because he's over it all. He's the king over the literal piece of ground. That's where the garden was. And as a spiritual being, he is a king over a spiritual kingdom. So he's got the crown of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now this is why the Middle East today, Jerusalem, and the original land grant that was given to Abraham, where the garden is, where Jerusalem is. This is why all through man's history, this has been the hot spot of people wanting to take that land. This is what we fought. This is what the Crusades were fought about. Over there in the Middle East right now, this is what the war is all about. The devil wants that piece of ground back because it was his. And he hates Israel. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. He hates Israel because it was now given to Israel when it was his. So he wants it back. When the rebellion takes place in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, Lucifer loses his position, kicked out of heaven, and now he becomes Satan, the devil. And now the kingdoms are taken away from him, and he loses both crowns. Stay with me. Maybe we should stop here and just sing a stanza of Kumbaya to keep you. Now, as God reconstructs his creation, this will be Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 2. Now you know what happens, and a lot of this you already know, so I'm just going to put it into a workable format for you. He now puts Adam down in the exact same garden. Now Adam, as we know, is made in God's likeness, so he gets the kingdom of heaven, that's physical. And he's also made in God's image, so he gets the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. And now, if you know your Bible, simply, he now gets dominion over all of God's creation, literally and spiritually. He has both kingdoms. And those are the suit-king kingdoms that the devil had and he lost, and he wants them back. Now, what takes place next is simple. Come on. The devil wants those two crowns back. and he wants his garden back. So, yes, you guessed it. Genesis chapter 3, the fall of Adam. He comes and takes Adam and Eve and gets them kicked out of the garden. And now the devil, the kingdom of God, goes out, but the kingdom of heaven stays here. And now the devil has that kingdom. He's got the crown back. Adam and Eve lost everything, kicked out of the garden. I mean, lost the crown, lost dominion. Where the Bible says that Adam was supposedly to reproduce people in his own image, which was God's image. Now that he's in a fallen state, he has to produce them in his own fallen image. It's all gone, destroyed. But the devil's got the crown. Crown of the kingdom of God goes out, but he's got the crown to the kingdom of heaven. Now this will be Genesis chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And now you see the devil has that crown, and he corrupts the world completely. He brings the sons of God down. This is where, before the flood, God says that every imagination of man is evil and wicked. The devil establishes Babel. He establishes all this stuff. He kills Abel. I mean, it is on its way, and he has got now the king, the crown to the kingdom of heaven. Now you know the story. Bible says God came down and looked at that thing, said, man, that's a mess. Angel said, boy, God, the devil, he really got it. God says, ah, ain't no big deal. He says, what are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to have it rain. Rain? Yeah. See that guy down there, Noah? Well, he was driving home from work the other day, and I put this little song into a guy's head and made a little song, and he was driving home, and he didn't even know what it was, but he turned the radio on, and it went like this. There were green alligators and long-necked geese and humpty-back camels, and they all got in that ark. So Noah built an ark. And God drowned out the devil, drowned out his crew, drowned out the wickedness, drowned out everything, and only 8 people walked out of that ark in Genesis chapter 9. And you know what? God took the kingdom back. And when Noah comes out of that ark, he's sole possessor of everything that God created. In fact, he gets the exact same commission that Adam got. Be fruitful, multiply, and rule the earth. He gets the crown. He lands on Mount Ararat. Everybody says, why? But they don't know why. You know why he landed on Mount Ararat? Because he has 3 boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. One represents the white race, one represents the Chinese or the Jew or the yellow race, and one represents the black race. And when those boys come out of Mount Ararat, they spread down right down through there, and all the earth is populated in the bounds that God set them to. So, Noah has everything. He's got the crown. And the devil now, he's fuming. He doesn't like it. So you know what he does? Come on. Genesis chapter 9. You know what happened. Genesis chapter 10. You know what happens. Devil's looking at that thing, and he says, he just, by a stupid rainfall, wiped out everything that I was doing. You know, when it comes to God, it doesn't take much for him to mess the devil's day up. Let me turn that around. When it comes to the devil and you, it doesn't take much for him to mess your day up. I just thought of that. I think that was pretty good. Write that down. I'm going to use that later. I'll forget. So, you know what? So here's what happens. He's looking at that. While all this is taking place, we have a little background music. Behind the scenes, Genesis chapter 7 to Genesis chapter 10. An ominous figure in the darkness watches all and waits for just the right moment of time. At this point, he's again without a crown. Noah has got it. Noah has been given dominion. And that Mount Ararat is right at top of the land grant where the Garden of Eden was. And Shem comes right down in that garden. And he says, I'll get it back. So you know what happens. Noah gets drunk. Noah falls. And the devil says, I got the crown back. And you know, the very next thing he does in chapter Genesis chapter 10 and 11, they start to build a tower whose top will reach under heaven, and they reinstate Babel, and the whole thing goes back to the devil one more time. Hey, this is so easy and so simple that, I mean, now, time marches on. And I thought about when I was doing this, have different people do different things. You know, when I said an autonomous figure, I was going to have somebody sing some spiritual, spooky music. When I said, now time marches on, I was going to have Logan Miller march down through here so everybody could see how that means and use a little impact to it. But I decided not to. I saw he was chewing gum, and he can't really do two things at once, so. Time. Did you have fun at lunch the other day, huh? For your birthday? Did you? Good. I'm glad. We won't be doing that again, but I just wanted you to know that. So time marches on, and God's plan is moving forward. And he looks now for another one to take up the literal crown of the physical kingdom of heaven. So we go through Noah. We go through Ham, Japheth, and finally, we come in Genesis chapter 11 to a man named Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God makes it clear. This time, the crown of the kingdom of heaven is not going to an individual. It's going to a nation, the nation of Israel, which in time, all nations on this earth will have to come through one nation to find God. And Isaiah chapter 4, 41, 2 makes no mistake about Abraham as king. For it says, who raised up the righteous man from the east, that'd be Abraham, called him to his feet, the feet of Jesus, gave the nations before him, and made him ruler over kings. King Abraham. Now the time frame here is around 1900 BC. 1900 years after the Garden of Eden. And with Abraham, when he gets this crown, it comes with an unconditional covenant. Up to this point, it was given to a man, and the devil could attack the man. From this point on, it's going to a nation. And with Abraham, we begin to see God's nation that in the Old Testament will bring the kingdom of heaven to this earth. If you want the technicalities on it, you'll find that Abraham gets the deliverance of the kingdom of heaven in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24 from a man named Melchizedek, which everybody thinks is the mystery man. Who could he be? Bible makes it very clear who he is, but that's another message. Now it's a little tougher for the devil. Before, he just had to take the man out. Now here it comes. Here it comes. Don't miss this. From this point on, you know what the devil's going to do? Now he has to take the nation out. And here it comes. Here it comes to the Old Testament with the Hittites, the Amalekites, the Philistines. Here it comes with the Roman Catholic Church in the early part of the church age. Here it comes with Adolf Hitler in World War III and Auschwitz and Treblinka. Here it comes in the Middle East today after they became a nation that they exist for one reason. Hamas exists today and will tell you clearly they live for one thing, the annihilation of the nation of Israel off the planet Earth. And it all goes back right here. They want Jerusalem. The devil wants that land grant. He can't have it because the Jews are there. So he's going to use his nations to try to wipe out the Jews so he can have it back. Now, this is a long, drawn-out story, and I've got plenty of time to finish this, but not if I draw it out. So now we come up through Abraham, we come up to Isaac, we come up through Jacob, we come up through Joseph. Joseph produces the 12 boys who become the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, see how it goes? And you know what happens at the end of Genesis? They all go down into Egypt. And they're in Egypt for 430 years. And what happens while they're down in Egypt? This is what the devil didn't plan on. They're down in Egypt for 430 years, and the devil thinks he's going to use Pharaoh and the boys to wipe out the nation by putting them in slaves and killing them in the brick kilns and killing them under the servitude of Egypt. That was the devil's plan. God's plan, oh, you got to see this. God's plan that he took the adversity of them being in Egypt, not to wipe them out, to make them stronger so when they did come out, they could take on anybody. You see, the devil will always have his plan to stop you and defeat you. But God will take that same plan and make you stronger if you allow him to. Why can't you see that? And it goes right back to what we got here. Let's make it simple. The devil goes after the nation of Israel because they have the land and the crown. So he attacks them. Just like he attacked Adam, just like he attacked Noah. And now to make it quickly so you can see it, but without getting into all the details, there's six stages of the rise and fall of the nation of Israel by what God does with them and how the devil tries to get that crown back. So from Abraham to Genesis chapter 50, we'll see the formulation of the nation of Israel. You can put into details later. When we get into Exodus, up through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges, you'll see the calling out of the nation of Israel. God calling them out. In 1 and 2 Samuel, you now see God establishing the nation of Israel. Then number 4 will be the highest point or the apex of the nation of Israel, and that'll be under David and Solomon. David reigns 40 years, Solomon reigns 40 years, and Solomon's 40-year reign is the perfect picture of what the kingdom of heaven should be. But the devil gets him too. And then the kingdom begins to go into decline. That's the fifth one. And we see after Solomon, we see the kings, and we see the devil bringing Baal worship in, bringing all the everything in that destroys Israel. And by 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, 721, Sennacherib, the nation of Israel goes into captivity, and God takes the crown, kingdom of heaven, out. And for the next 400, 500 years, there's no kingdom of heaven or no kingdom of God on this earth. This is now the times of the Gentiles, as I told you about, and the devil has the nations all to himself. And you'll find where he uses these 400, 500 years to bring in all of the other junk that is going to take away from your Bible, and he plans to be ready when Christ shows up at the first coming of Christ. Time goes on. 100, 200, 300, 400 years. And then out of a wilderness around 3 or 4 BC comes an old bronze prophet with locust wings in his teeth. And he stands up and he says, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Christ shows up, Christ says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." Ah, they're both back for Israel to have. And the devil ain't happy. Oh, let's make it quicker. You know what happens. Devil gets the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees and rallies around the old people in the nation of Israel. And they kill him. They crucify him. Now, I praise the Lord that he died on the cross for my sins and for your sins, and we thank that. We sing songs about the cross, but let's not misunderstand it. The bottom line fundamental of the crucifixion, here again, the devil used it to get rid of Christ, to get the kingdoms back. And God used it so you and I could go to heaven. When are you going to get that? When are you going to see in your life that everything that the devil tries to do to you to stop you, God will take and make you stronger and give you the victory through it if you'll just look at it right? Now the kingdom of heaven goes out, but the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom, stays. Israel's done temporarily till the tribulation period and the second coming. But now we move into the spiritual kingdom of God, which is the church age. And just like God gave the literal kingdom to the nation of Israel that the devil could not take it from them, he gave the spiritual kingdom of God to you and me as believers in the church, and the devil can never get it from us. Now, you may not do what's right. I may not do what's right. You may be saved, and you may be the biggest rascal on the planet. You may live your whole, you may be truly saved and not give God anything or do anything like that, but you know what? God made a promise to you, and in spite of your stupidity, God's going to get you home to heaven if you're truly saved. Now, he may get you there in a car crash, an iron lung, or a wheelchair, but he's going to get you there. You know why? The devil can't get that kingdom from you. This is a spiritual kingdom that you were born into the day you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior. This is the kingdom that the Bible tells you in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, that it's not meat or drink. It's not anything literal. This is the kingdom in Luke chapter 17, verse 27, that God says is inside you. Because the day you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, you got born into that kingdom. And the devil can't take that from you, just like now he can't take it from Israel. You see, the idea that somebody teaches out there that you can lose your salvation goes against every fundamental thing. But what do they know about the Bible? You can't lose your salvation, because to lose your salvation, the devil would have to take that kingdom from you. And he can't get it. Now, he hates Israel because Israel got the kingdom of heaven and he couldn't get it back. And he hates you because you got the kingdom of God and he can't get it back. When are you going to see that? When are you going to understand that? When are you going to see this thing as simple as it is? Now, if I had a PhD or a doctor of theology or one of those things, I would tell you this and none of you would understand it. You ought to thank God every day of your life that I'm as dumb as I am. Shut up. I just said that for effect. I didn't need anybody to agree with me. Bible's not hard. The Bible's not complicated. Man makes it complicated. The devil makes it complicated. He wants every one of you who have been saved and born into the kingdom of God. God wants us to take spiritually with the kingdom of God what he told Noah and Adam to do literally. They were told to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth physically. You and I are to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth spiritually, winning other people to Christ into the kingdom. But the devil hates you, hates this church, hates me, hates everything about you and your family. And that's why he will come after you. That's why you need this church. That's why you need your Bible. That's why you need a pastor who will look out for you, because he not only wants to get you, he wants to get your kids. He wants to destroy every facet of your life. Nothing personal. You got his kingdom. And what's going on in the Middle East over there? Nothing personal. They get the kingdom, and the devil wants it. All down through church history, He tried to stop it. When the Roman Catholic Church came into being, for the next 1,500 years, they butchered and murdered millions and millions of Bible-believing Christians. They tortured them unmercifully. And it was the devil behind the scenes. I mean, the Catholic Church wanted them to recant Christianity and become Roman Catholics. The devil didn't care about that. The devil was just upset because you got his kingdom. He just wanted you to be tortured as much as you could be. Now that's the meaning of Psalms 8, verse 5. When he said he made man a little lower than the angels and crowned him with a crown, with glory and honor. And yet all this down through history is by God's design and by God's plan. And in time, God's time, God will fulfill his plan of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. When the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, there'll be a time when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Two great terms in your Bible you need to understand. One of them is the time of the Gentiles. The other one is the fullness of the Gentiles. That is the beginning and the end of God dealing with the Gentiles. God will fulfill Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And he says over there in Psalms chapter 9, verse 19 and 20, here's where it ends. Arise, O Lord, second coming. Let not man prevail. He won't. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. They will. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. You see, God gave man dominion and man took it and destroyed God and took it over himself. And this is what man needs to know today, who God is. So to fully understand your Bible, if you're going to be a Bible student, maybe you're not, I'm okay with that. But to fully understand the Bible, you must first see it as a political book. The establishment of a government where two kingdoms connected to it. A physical one, the kingdom of heaven, which basically goes with Israel and the land grant. The spiritual one, the kingdom of God, which basically goes to the church. And when you see and understand these things, the whole Bible will open up around these two kingdoms. Then you will see why all the other nations are to God as a drop in the bucket, Isaiah chapter 40. They were brought into existence for one purpose, that is to go against God's nation after the fall of man. Every form of government and philosophy of life will be laid out for you in the book of Ecclesiastes, written by the wisest man that ever lived. And in that book, it shows us that all of man's devices, every government, every philosophy, they're all listed. You got communism, capitalism, fascism, you got naturalism, they're all in there. You got existentialism, you got pragmatism, it's all there, altruism, it's all there. And at the end of all that, he says it's all vanity. You know why? Because it was brought up to counterfeit God's two kingdoms that he wanted to give to man, that he wanted man to flourish in the Old Testament under the literal one, today in the church under the spiritual one, that in both cases we bring men, one literally, one spiritually today, to Christ. And every form of government and philosophy is shown to be vanity because they're all counterfeits. They're counterfeits of God's true nation, God's true word, God's true kingdoms. But it all goes back to the nation of Israel because John 4:22 says that salvation is of the Jews. Now in history, you will find a few nations that align with the nation of Israel. You will find that there was a time that England did. And you will also find there was a time when America did. And America today would tell you that Israel is our greatest ally and that we're her greatest ally. Don't believe anything you hear. We are going to sell the Jew out because the next election, if a guy wants to get elected, he's going to have to dump Israel because there's too many Muslims in this country that will not vote for him because they want Israel off the face of the planet. The devil's got it fixed. No, I'm okay with that. I'd just soon get this thing on so we can all get home to heaven. But that's just me. But look around you today. Everything in this world is to stop two identities, Israel and the church. So they want to wipe out Israel and kill them physically, kingdom of heaven. They want to take your King James Bible from you and kill you spiritually, kingdom of God. How long will it take for you to see that? How long will it take to you to cast off the scales of this life and decide if you're truly saved? You better do something for God before it's too late to do anything. In the final hours of man's existence on this planet, before God comes back, you can see now, hopefully, and better understand. I've done it as easily as I could. I left out the hard parts, made it simple, made it funny in some areas, just so you could grasp it and see it. But if you're going to ever figure this out, you're going to have to get down what I said today, and you're going to have to get that book and then put your Bible away until you understand that book. I started reading it right after I got right with God, and I had to put it down because I wasn't far enough along in the Bible yet. But once I got my feet down into the Bible, I picked it up again. That was it, man. That was it. I took my time and broke that thing down. Next week, when I bring in the three Bibles, I'm going to bring in my original copy of the Kingdom of God versus the Kingdom of Heaven, and you can see what I did with that book, because that's what you're going to have to do, because that's the key. Now, you're a great person, wonderful person. I love you to death. I'm glad you're here. Just tell you what, this church is filled with great, wonderful people. Some of you are at all different levels. Some of you will choose to only go so far. I am totally okay with that. You'll help me. You'll do what needs to be done. You're a good person. Where you go with the books between you and God, not me. I learned a long time ago in the ministry, you never define people. And the reason why you never define people, you just teach them the Bible, because in time, listen, in time, people will define themselves. Some of you out there, you're like me when I was your age, right after the Civil War. You won't rest till you get that Bible down. Well, I'm telling you the shortcut to doing that. I'll help you however I can. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. We thank you for these good people. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God and how simple and easy it is and how complicated man wants to make it. Lord, the devil hates Israel because of their crown, and they hate this church and these people here because of their crown. And though they can never get the crown from Israel or they get the crown from the church, what they can get is the love, the joy, the peace, and the fellowship of a man or a woman who's truly saved and born into the family of God and the kingdom of God that never experienced all that God has for them. Lord, I can't speak for any other pastor or any other church or any other people. I can only speak for mine, and I pray that you'll put a burden in the hearts of these people. And Lord, if there is one man here, one girl here today, in the hour that we live in, if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, may you reveal themselves to them today, that you see in this message the big picture of what really is going on And we'll be careful to give you and only you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, for a sake we ask it. Amen.